Joseph Hart, if you read his the hymn book of his, he wrote nearly all of his hymns in a period of just 2 years. It was remarkable activity of the Lord in the life of that young man, and prior to him even becoming a preacher. Anyway, I commend our friend Mr. Hart to your remembrance and delight. Okay, we might turn in our scriptures. I just have simple phrase to look at today, but they are very significant words. The Lord said to Paul, he spoke to him in a vision by night, Acts 18:9, and he said, "Be not afraid, but speak." We imagine Paul being, and we imagine the apostles being bigger and better and stronger than us. And one of the comforting things to remember and to know that all of the saints that wrote the scriptures and all of the remarkable men that we read of in the scriptures were no different to you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever strength they had was a strength that was given from God above at the time of God's choosing. And so, the reason the Lord said those words to Paul was Paul said of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 3, he said, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." In weakness, in fear, and in fear and in much trembling. "And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom." He didn't come to them as someone who spoke with great eloquence and great flowery phrases and things. He spoke as simply as he possibly could. They weren't with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And he had a reason. He had a reason for not speaking in flowery language. No doubt he could have been well trained, and he probably was in his early days in all of those gifts of oratory which were so esteemed in those days. The reason is, if you read in verse 5 with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Therefore the Lord came to this man who was weak, whose speech was contemptible, whose physical presence was nothing. You could just walk down the street of all of these fancy cities, whether it's Jerusalem with the Jews, whether it's Athens with all the philosophers, whether it's Corinth with all of the wealth and power of the esteem of the works of men in this world. You could walk down those streets, and if you looked at Paul, you'd walk by him and think of him as an absolute nothing. That your faith would rest in the power of God. So that's the background to this word from the Lord to Paul, isn't it? He says, don't be afraid. 18 verse 9, don't be afraid, but speak. And he reinforces it again. And hold not thy peace. Don't you be silent, Paul. You might be fearful, and your speech might be contemptible to other men, but you keep on speaking, Paul. And then he says these three words, these three extraordinary things, isn't it? He says, 18 verse 10, he says, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." I've titled this message, "The Words of Comfort." They are the great words of comfort and great words of consolation, aren't they? There is the comfort of the presence of God. "I am with thee." We know that our God is omnipresent. Paul said to the Athenians, in him we live and move and have our being. You cannot escape the presence of God in any part of this creation at all. But nevertheless, when God says to Paul, as he did to Jeremiah and to other saints, he says, "I'm with you." He's saying that I'm with you in a special way, and I'm with you in exclusion to all those other people. I'm with you. I'm with you. It's much more than physical presence. He's with you. Spiritually, he's with you in all that he has sent you to do. That's the presence of God, isn't it? And it's the protection of God. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. We need, as vulnerable people, we need the presence of God and we need the protection of God. And we need to know that in all things God has a purpose, doesn't he? He says, "For I have much people in this city." He has them. They belong to him. They belong to him. So you preach on, Paul. So the greatest needs of a wife, the greatest needs that the bride of Christ finds, she finds so beautifully, beautifully wrapped up in the presence and the protection and the purpose of God. To be abandoned, to be left alone, is to be vulnerable. To be left in this world to your own will, to your own wisdom, to your own worth, is actually the greatest judgment of God upon rebellious people. He gave them over, he says in Romans 1. He gave people over. See, we think, and people think, that they look upon the activities of men in their freedom and their success in their rebellion against God, and we think that they're exercising great freedom. God gave them over. God gave them over. You can read it in Romans 1. He said it three times. That's the greatest judgment that God can bring on rebellious sinners, is to leave them to themselves. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, he said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his footsteps," to direct his steps. Paul knew that if people were going to be directed into the love of God, it was going to be a spiritual activity of God himself. That's why he said to the Thessalonians, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." It's so common, isn't it, in this day for people to say, "Well, you trust your heart. Trust your heart. Follow the desires of your heart." What does God say? "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Proverbs 28:26. That's why we lean not on our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. We need the presence of God with us, and God is only known by revelation. He reveals himself to people, and he reveals himself through the preaching of the gospel, which is why the Lord said to Paul, "You keep speaking. You speak to these people. You preach. You keep preaching the gospel to these people. You preach it in fear and in trembling, and you preach it in much weakness, but you keep preaching the gospel." And he sends his gospel in the hands of his ambassadors, those witnesses, his servants, his ministers, and he sends that gospel in power into the hearts of his own. So the gospel doesn't come in word only. It comes in power, says God, and in the Holy Ghost. I do love that verse in Acts 3, verse 20. It says that there are times of refreshing that will come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached to you. The great hope of our souls, isn't it? The great hope of eternal life is the presence of God. He will send Jesus Christ. We don't want to be directed, and we don't want to be left to ourselves. We don't want to be left vulnerable. We don't want to be left in our own way. We need God to come to us. And we might think that this is something that is at the beginning of the Christian life, but the reality is it becomes more and more a need as you go on in the Christian life. If you have become and grown more independent of God, then you're in trouble. God's children grow like children. We grow to be like children. Unless you wise people become like children, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Children are needy. Children are dependent. Moses had received the most extraordinary revelations of God. He had met the Lord Jesus Christ in picture form and in word form and in presence at the foot of Mount Sinai. He'd seen that burning bush which was consumed with the fire of God's wrath, and yet the bush wasn't burnt up. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "This is holy ground, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. And I'm sending you back to Egypt. You ran away as a coward 40 years ago, and here you've been a shepherd for all these years. You're an 80-year-old man. I'm sending you back there to bring out this great nation. I'm sending you back there to a superpower. I'm sending you back there into the courts of Pharaoh. And you're going to bring these people out with great signs and wonders and judgment." And Moses says, "I can't do it. My speech is hopeless. I'm tongue-tied," or whatever it might have mean. So the issue is not ever. The issue is not ever the power and the strength of a man. It's in the purposes and the problem and the protection and the presence of God. Which is why Paul, Moses in Exodus 33, I relate these verses so often. Because the easiest thing in the world, isn't it, is to gather some people around you in some form of religion, and then you can gather a following. Yeah, there are 16 million people in this world, according to my friend Toby, who follow Mormonism. If you ask any Mormon to explain what Mormonism started like, they would be embarrassed to tell you about Joseph Smith and these great glasses and salamanders and these gold plates and this civilization, all of which mysteriously disappeared. You have this god called Moroni, and they follow 16 million intelligent people. One of them ran for the President of the United States a few years ago. My point is that I don't want to be part of something that the Lord's not a part of. I don't want to be involved in all of the trials and tribulations that life as a believer brings to God's people in this world without the presence and without the protection and without the purpose of God. Moses had seen these remarkable things, and yet at the foot of Mount Sinai, having been on that mountain, but having seen all of the deprivations of men left to themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Aaron throwing some gold into a fire and miraculously producing this calf, and then telling these people, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Give me a break." See, in religion, you never find silly people until you find silly people in religion. Absolute ridiculous nonsense. But Moses was a man who found grace. Turn to me with me in Exodus 33. I know we read these verses often. I just want to read them to you again, because people can gather people to themselves and religions can grow and they can be big. There are 1.5 billion people in this world who are worshipping the Pope and thinking that they're worshipping God. There are hundreds of millions of Pentecostals and Jews. There's nearly a billion Hindus. There's over a billion Muslims. It's just, people are inherently religious. But like Paul, I don't want to go anywhere where God's not there, and I don't want to be anything other than in the presence of God, under the direction of God, the God of the Scriptures. See, Moses was a man who had found grace in the sight of God. In verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, "Seeing thou hast said unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." See, if he knows you by name, if you're known of him, and you've been found to have grace in his sight, this is the prayer of the gracious person. This is the prayer of the person who has found grace in the sight of God. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. If you are a recipient of grace, you'll be wanting more grace, brothers and sisters. If you're wanting God to be gracious to you again, you won't want God to deal with you on the basis of any of your works or activity. You want him to deal with you on the basis of the perfect and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is grace. Grace that comes to people. That I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And I don't know how many times we've quoted this verse, but I love this verse, isn't it? It says, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. If your presence is not with me, then don't take any of us from here. Don't take any of us from here. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? And so we shall be separated, you, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. The presence of God with his people. Moses had no doubt about the fact that the people of Israel were going to continue to be as they had been at the foot of Mount Sinai. It says after he'd, in verse 9 of the next chapter, chapter 34, he said, now if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go amongst us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and sin, and take us for thine inheritance. The Lord was saying in those words that we read in Acts 18 to Paul, he was just reiterating what he'd said to his servants again and again and again. The presence of God with his people. See, I am with you. I am with you, Paul. You don't be afraid and you speak, I am with you. The Holy God says to his servants, don't be afraid. You keep preaching. Hold not your peace. I am with you. I am with you. I'm with you in trials. I'm with you in all the tribulation. I'm with you in all of what it means for you to stand in this world and bear witness to me. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you personally to feed you and to nurture you. I love what he said to Jeremiah. Of all the prophets, I in some ways have the greatest empathy for poor Jeremiah. Imagine preaching and being told, as Isaiah was told, that you're going to preach to this nation and you're going to watch it being destroyed. You're going to keep preaching to this nation, they're not going to believe you. They're not going to believe you. They'll abuse you and they'll abuse my word. And then what did the Lord say to Jeremiah in 31? He says, for I have satiated the weary soul, I've satisfied the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. The presence of God with his people is what John calls fellowship, isn't it? He says in 1 John, all of these things that we have seen and heard, this apostolic testimony, this life that was manifested, and we saw it and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. To have the presence of God and to be in his fellowship, to just simply believe the testimony of God about his Son. See, that's what John was saying, wasn't he? We write these things unto you that your joy may be full. In the presence of the Lord is everlasting joy. His presence goes with his people. That's what he said to that thief on the cross, didn't he? He said, today, this very day, that thief who had been abusing and cursing the Lord Jesus Christ. What a miracle, what a glorious picture of the Lord's salvation of his people. One moment he was there cursing and reviling the Lord Jesus with the other thief. There he looked no different to the other thief. All of his life he looked no different to that other thief. And then the Lord does something in his life, doesn't he? And he looks across to that bleeding man on the cross next to him. And he says, he's God. And he says, I deserve to get what I'm getting. He owned his sin and he owned the holiness of God. He's done nothing wrong. And he looks across and he preaches that remarkable sermon, doesn't he? That remarkable sermon. Don't you fear God, he said to those other people there, to those Jews that were flocked around that cross and to the man on the other cross nearby. And then he says that glorious declaration of a repentant heart, isn't it? Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ promise that man on Calvary's tree? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. With me in paradise. You'll be with him. And he's with him now. And that man was unable to do anything. Those nails, those cruel nails in his hands and his feet, were the one thing that stopped him from going to his Saviour and embracing him for a salvation which is by pure and sovereign grace. He's with him. The presence of God with his people. He's with you as a sovereign ruler over all things. He's with you in love, brothers and sisters in Christ, with everlasting love. He's loved you, and therefore with loving kindness he draws you to himself, Jeremiah says. He's with you in grace. He's with you not because of what you do, he's with you because of what he's done for you. He can be with you in mercy. He can be with you in justice. He's with you as a man. He's with you as God, and he's with you as a man. He's with you touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He's with you in your weakness, he says to Paul. He was with them in, Paul was there in Corinth in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he looks around at the task before him and he says, who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for these things? And the Lord says, your sufficiency is not on the basis of who you are, Paul. Your sufficiency is from me. He's with you in your failings. He's with you in your fallings and your sins and your temptations. He's with you when men oppose you. He's with you when the world entices you. He's with you when Satan accuses you. I love the fact that in the gospel accounts, we never have a situation where the disciples are ever asked to defend themselves. In every situation where they are accused of breaking the law or being weak, in every situation, the Lord Jesus stands between the enemies and his people and says, I'll deal with them. Those accusations come to me, thank you very much. I'll deal with you and I'll deal with them at the same time. I'll look after them. He is a great shield, isn't he? He said to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Nothing is going to do any harm to the children of God spiritually in this world. He's with us as God, he's with us as man, he's with us as the Christ of God. He'll be with you in eternity. All the children, here I am, he says, and all the children God has given me. He is with us as our surety in that eternal covenant where he stood before his Father and they entered into that eternal covenant. He was there with all of his people. And the Father gave him this people. They were the delight of the Father. In love he gave them to his Son. And in love his Son said, I'll take full responsibility for them before you. I'll take full responsibility for their holiness before you. Because your holiness will destroy any sin that they ever have. I'll take full responsibility for all their sin. I'll bear their own sins in my body on the tree. I'm with you, he says, in that indivisible unity. We are, brothers and sisters in Christ, as secure as the bond between the members of the Trinity are. You can't be any more secure than being a child of God, simply believing the gospel. As that hymn writer said, near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his dear Son, I am as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be. For in the person of his dear Son, I am as dear as he. He's with us as Lord and Christ, as the faithful one who promises. He was with that little group. This was at the beginning of the church in Corinth, wasn't it? There was that little group of believers. They met in the house of justice. There was Paul and Timothy, Silas and Crispus. You know, all the eyes of all the world they would have seemed to have been nothings. But the Lord says to Paul, you preach on. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. These people heard the gospel. Didn't everyone else in the synagogue hear the gospel? Didn't the rest of those people around that little part of Corinth and all the other parts of Corinth that Paul went? They all heard. They all heard. But there is a gathering of God's people. They believed the testimony. God gave them ears to hear. God gave them eyes to see, as we read of the blind man in John chapter 9. God gave them life where there was death. They have a life, a new life from God that allows them to see and allows them to perceive and to hear. New life that allows them to believe. And God gathered them together, this little band. And they were gathered together in the presence of their enemies. For the rest of the time that we know of in Corinth, every time they went to church, there were the Jews walking down the same street and going to the very house next door. And every time they went in there, they were saying, into their synagogue, they were saying to Paul, you are telling lies to us about God. Our God is really worshipped as we worship under the Mosaic law. Our God is worshipped by our traditions. We are safe and secure in our traditions. And Paul, you are deceiving people. You are lying to them. He's with them. See, if God is with Paul and with that little group of believers there in Corinth, then he's not with the others. In their temples down the road and in their synagogues down the street or even next door. He's with them. He lays, as we read in Psalm 23, he lays out a table, a feast for his people in the very presence of their enemies. What's the feast? The feast is the manna from heaven, isn't it? It's the body and blood, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Promises fulfilled. A promise to be with them. He's with them in gospel fellowship, See, all true fellowship is the fellowship around the truth. There's no fellowship around lies. It's all true fellowship is the fellowship of light and not of darkness. It's the fellowship of grace, not of works. As soon as you have works and law-keeping amongst a group of so-called professing believers, all you do is have a competition in righteousness, where I have to look as righteous as I possibly can before you, and I want to try and encourage you to try and emulate my righteousness. There is just one righteousness, brothers and sisters, and it's the very righteousness of God. All true fellowship is a fellowship of grace and not works. All true fellowship is a fellowship that he creates and he nurtures, because the testimony of God is confirmed, as he says. The testimony of God is confirmed in you. God the Father's testimony about his Son. God the Spirit's testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son's testimony about himself. We are simply repeating the testimony of God about God. And that's why all the children who are taught of God see eye to eye. We all love the same gospel because we all love the same Saviour. It's a fellowship of a resurrected Saviour. A fellowship of a Saviour who is alive to make sure that his inheritance and his will is done. So we enter into his rest. A rest because the law has been fulfilled. He said, "It is finished." If you could enter into what that word "it" means, you would find yourself having reason to delight for a long, long time, brothers and sisters. It is finished. It is finished. The debt has been paid. The price has been paid. The presence of God with his people. The presence of God leads to the protection of God. His presence and his protection. As I said earlier, he said to Abraham, "I am thy shield." And there are exceeding great reward. A similar word is used in 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? Christ died for the sins of us, according to the scriptures. And that word "for" means to shield and to defend, to hover over them. Our God has the power to enact his protection. Our God has the power to protect us. Dear idea, what protection we need from ourselves. My greatest enemy in this world is standing right here beside me. It's not out there. It's the sin. It's the sin and the entanglements of Satan in this world. The law of God stood against us, and it just says simply, be perfect. Be ye perfect. Be holy. Be holy is what the law of God says to you. Perfect obedience. We need protection. And there is that glorious protection, isn't it? When Moses met the Lord on Mount Sinai, there was a rock that was opened, a split rock. And he was hidden there, wasn't he? God put him in that rock. He was standing on the rock, and then God put him in the rock, and that rock was the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Moses at the end of his day could say, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are everlasting arms." The Lord's servants are immortal. Paul's physical abuses just led to the gospel being proclaimed, led to the strengthening of the saints. Paul no doubt didn't enjoy being flogged and beaten and imprisoned. But the Philippian jailer was rejoicing. And the Philippian jailer and Lydia and the church in Philippi were all rejoicing. And Paul went away rejoicing as well. They counted themselves worthy of suffering for Christ. We have his protection because we have his presence. And we have his peace because he has a purpose. He said, "I have much people in this city. He didn't say, as modern religion says, I will have them when they exercise their faith. I will have them when they repent. I'll have them when they obey. I'll have them when they do anything. He says, I have them. I had them from all eternity. They were mine. I had them as the Father's gift. I had them as my surety. I had them as I was betrothed in marriage to them. I own them in creation because I made them. And I bought, and I stood in their room instead. And I bought them. I bought them for myself in redemption and ransom. I paid the price to have them as mine. I've justified them. I've taken away their sin. So all of the events in all of the world are purposed that the one event that all this world exists for, the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's tree, he will see his seed. He will be satisfied for the joy set before him. He endured all of that. There is a purpose. This world is not wandering along under blind fate or just the caprice of men. This world is purposed. Everything that's happened in your life is purposed. Underneath are everlasting arms. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. His covenant is an eternal covenant. It's ordered, said David, in all things ensure. It's all my salvation and it's all my desire. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen by the Father and he passes by. He passes over all of those in love and mercy and grace. And how is the Lord's purpose achieved in this world? What did he say to Paul? Preach on, brothers. Preach on. Preach. Hold not thy peace. The Lord's purpose, the Lord's presence, the Lord's protection. One of the wonders of the gospel is that in coming to sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just give us all the blessings of God and all the promises of God. He actually gives himself. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He loves us and he gave himself for us. If you have him, you have everything, brothers and sisters. You see, the fellowship of the gospel is a two-way fellowship. He comes to us and then we come to him. He comes to us in grace and mercy and love. And we come to him seeking his presence, his protection, and the comfort of his purposes. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? That's why Peter says the coming of people to him, his people to him, is a continual coming. To whom coming? We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He says, come. He says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. He wouldn't say come unless his presence was there for you to come to. He comes to his own, and his own come to him. This was Paul's assurance. These were Paul's words of comfort from God. Are the words of Paul's comfort the comfort that you find? The presence of our God, the protection of our God and the purpose of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might cause us to find the peace that your servant Paul has found in the promises of our God. Our Father, we do thank you for the extraordinary promise that you promise to be with your people as you gather them and you meet with them in the fellowship of your saints, Heavenly Father, a fellowship which is entirely created and sustained for you, and a fellowship, Heavenly Father, in which you receive all the glory and all the praise, and your people receive your presence, your protection, and the comfort of your purpose. Father, guide us and direct us as we go through our time ahead of us, Heavenly Father, that we might know that you are faithful to what you have promised, and you will do it. Father, we do long for us to be used by you as a people who cause your Son to receive great glory for the way you work amongst us and in us, Heavenly Father. Sustain us and protect us and guide us and direct us. For the glory of your Son, we pray, our Father. Amen.